The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're using Romans chapter 11, verses 4 and 5 as our text for this series. And I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at this present time, there was a remnant chosen by grace. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it be meat and drink unto us. Let it inspire us and teach us the things that you'd have us to know that we might serve you. And we pray together in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. We've covered a lot of ground these last several weeks. We spoke about how God's remnant ought to live in the end times. We spoke about how the remnant knows things that the world doesn't know. And 2 weeks ago, we spoke about what the remnant can do for the next generation. And today we're going to continue with how the remnant survives in the world. All right? So how the remnant survives in the world. And let's go to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. In fact, if you'll go read in this chapter, there's a lot of stories about the kingdom is like this, the kingdom is like this, kingdom like this. So he said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the seeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in the field? Where do these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servant said to him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Wow, what a great passage of scripture, huh? What a great story that Jesus told that has such an application to our lives and thinking of ourselves as the remnant of God in this place. The remnant can always survive and prosper and do well in the world amongst all the evil that we see that takes place in this world. And I know sometimes it vexes your soul to hear the things you hear, to see the things that you see. And sometimes we cry out like the David did in the Psalms, you know, God, where are you? Well, the word that we see right here is that the wheat still produces fruit in the midst of the world. No matter how much evil is going on, we, the children of God, the remnant, are okay as far as God is concerned. There will always be a remnant. God always has a remnant. We talked about this before, but the Old Testament history of Israel proves it. Even when they were about to be annihilated by their enemies, God always had his people. Jesus' description of the end times in Matthew chapter 24 is a great testimony to that, that at the end times, in the midst of great calamity, God's people will still be there. God will always have a remnant. In this parable of the wheat and the tares or the weeds, we see again a picture of in the world we may be, living in the world, but we're still the people of God. In the book of Revelation, John, in great description, talks about how things are going to be, but in the midst of it all, in the great outpouring of the wrath of God, the people of God are still there, until such time as the Holy Spirit removes us all. And I guess maybe the best place that you see that is to read the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation and see how in the midst of all things that take place, God's people even battered and torn at times, still are there serving God. So I want to look at several things about this remnant today, okay? And how the remnant survive in the world. Did I go the wrong way? There we go. We're getting there. There we go. How the remnant survive in the world. The remnant survive because they are good seed. Now, this is some of you are going to have difficulty believing this, but when I get finished with you, I hope you get the picture. All right? Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. What kind of seed? Good seed. What kind of seed are you? Seed. Now, sometimes, and you've heard this said before, and people say it all the time, well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. You may be old, but you're not a sinner in God's sight any longer. You are a child of the King. You are a good seed planted by God to prosper and grow. And the sooner you learn that, the better off your life is going to be. And as long as you have thinking that says, well, oh, gee, I'm just barely eking by. You know, when I get to heaven, you know, the fires of hell will just be burning on the coattails of my clothes as I slip into heaven. You know, I'm just barely going to make it. That's not true. That is just absolutely not true. You are redeemed and washed and born again, not of flesh and blood, but of this new Spirit of God realm resides within you. You're a child of God. And you need to start living like a child of God instead of living like the devil's got you. The devil can't have, in fact, he really doesn't want you. He'd like to kill you if he could. He'd like to trip you up, but he doesn't want you because he can't have what you have. And you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You've been redeemed, born again, made new. Come on, church, you need to start understanding that about yourself. You're not what you used to be. You're not that person any longer. That person is dead and buried. Paul said in Ephesians, when we were studying through Ephesians, you remember, he said that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been made alive in Christ. That's the good seed that you are. And what did God do with the seed? He planted it right here in this earth. And we see in this passage of Scripture, we'll talk about it in a little bit more detail as we go through it, that you're blooming. You know, you should be blooming and producing fruit in your life. That's what God wants to see happen. Are you blooming?
Yes.
Producing fruit? Good things in your life? You know, I'm not much of a flower person. I mean, I'm really not. I learned at a very young age when I was a boy that flowers and plants were not my thing. I learned that in the back of an old push lawnmower. I hated it then. I hate it today. I just don't like things like that. My idea of a perfect place is to have carpet made of AstroTurf. You know, plastic flowers and plants, they always look good, you know. I have changed my opinion about, I like the silk flowers. You know, they're better than the plastic flowers. But when you put a live thing around, I'm just not interested. You know, we had a cold snap came through last night, and I knew Pat was going to make me go out there and cover those things up, which I hate to do. But she didn't think it was getting cold enough, so we left them to God. And that's the thing you ought to do with plants, leave them to God. But there is a plant that I like, and it's the camellia. We're in a camellia city, and when we built our house, we planted some camellias. And the one thing that I do is when those camellias bloom, I will occasionally go out there and look for the perfect ones, and I clip them off, and I bring them in. I give them to Pat. I love those beautiful colored camellias. They brighten my day to see them. And they'd probably be better if they're made out of silk, but you know, because they'd last forever. But you know, the live ones look good. You know, that's what we are. We're a beautiful planting of the Lord. You know, you look in the mirror and you see wrinkles and old and tired and mascara that's not right on the lady's hair changing color or changing position and location, you know, all those things. But when God looks at you, he sees the beauty of himself. His beauty resides within us. And when he sees you, he sees the loveliness of his own glory. That's who you are. in your life is a sweet, sweet fragrance before the Lord. No evil, no ugly, no tattered and broken thing ever gets in the presence of the Lord. Only that which is perfect can ever approach Him. And you've been made perfect in Christ, and you can approach God. It's the nature, it's your nature to be a survivor. It's your nature to do well, because you have that gift from God. I spent a lot of time up in Alaska working, and I've had the privilege of walking on glaciers. Now, the first thing you know about glaciers is they're very cold. The other thing you'll notice, that anything that has any sense leaves, because they freeze to death. I mean, there's no living thing on a glacier. Anything that's living is trying to get off of it, you know, because it's not a very friendly environment. But did you know that there's something that is born in the glacier and lives in the glacier and eats in the glacier and raises their young in the glacier and dies? You know what it is? It's an ice worm. Ice worm. An ice worm. And it looks like our earthworms, but they're not brown like ours that live in the earth around here that you go fishing with. But they're so white, they're almost transparent. And they live there, and they prosper. Do you know why? It's their nature to prosper in a hostile environment. And they do well. When the first time I saw that, I said, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. I felt like Thomas. I won't believe it unless I put my finger in the worm's mouth. You know, I'm just not going to believe it's for real. But it's real. I mean, you go check it out. It's a real phenomenon. And I thought about that when I was preparing a sermon. And that's kind of like, now, I don't mean you're worms. I don't mean that at all. But we're kind of like ice worms, right? We can survive in a hostile environment. This world is hostile to us. There's nothing around here that wants us to prosper and do well. I mean, we live in a very dangerous place. But we can prosper because it's our nature to do so. We have a new DNA that God gave us in Christ. And so even though sometimes we feel, Lord, what am I going to do? The Lord would say to you, just be who you are. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ, and so we can prosper. We don't have to be under the circumstances all the time. Many times, you know, say, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm under the weather. What are you doing about that? Why don't you get over the weather? You know, instead of under it, you know? The remnant are born in the Spirit of God, and it's guaranteed that they will not be destroyed by this world. I want to show you a scripture that I have here. 1 John 3:9, no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed, oh, how cool is that? God's seed remains in them. They cannot, everybody say cannot. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. See, your nature, who you are, God doesn't see you as a sinner. God sees you as redeemed. And even though we sin at times, we won't continue in that. We will change by the Spirit of God inside of us. Now, most of the time you go to church, one of the things most churches do is try to modify your behavior. And they modify your behavior by telling you what a crummy sinner you are. You ought not be smoking them cigarettes, you know. You ought not be running around on your wife. You ought not be such a lying thief. You know, you robbing God. You won't give God. And put you all under this condemnation with the hope that you will change your behavior. How many of you know that doesn't work? Why? Because you can't modify your behavior. It's impossible. You're incorrigible, you know. You can't do it. The only thing you can do with a bad nature is change it. And God changed your very nature. And He will change your behavior. It's difficult to get people to change their habits. Those of you who are parents know that. Even little kids, they get their habits very early on. It's hard to change them. The only way to change them is usually with a paddle on a fanny. You know, it helps them understand that you're serious about don't put your hand in a cookie jar. You know, that kind of thing. But it's hard to get people to change their behavior. It's very difficult. And most times it doesn't work out well. But God can change your behavior. And what he does, he doesn't, and Brother Kerry said this a couple of weeks ago, when he was here, you know, what God does is speak to your heart. Oh, no, it was Gary who said it Wednesday night. You know, that God just says, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. He doesn't condemn you and say, oh, you're rotten so-and-so, you can end up in the fires of hell because you keep doing that. No, it's to the contrary. He says, that's not good for you. I'm reading a book by Chuck Colson. And I've been so many places lately, I can't get. It was a conference I went to, the pastor's conference, that talked about, you know, consequences. Behavior has consequences. And you can do, you can go rob the bank and we'll visit you in jail. You know, if that's what you want to do. All right? You can do things that'll cause you consequences. But that's not God's best for you. God wants the very best for you, and that's why he says things that you shouldn't do, because he wants the best for you. I'll give you a good example. You've heard this before. God hates divorce. So we think God wants you to live a crummy life because you've got this bad wife or this bad husband, and so God hates it, so God must hate you, and we get that all messed up. You know why God hates divorce? Because of what it does to you. And those of you who've been divorced know what I'm talking about. Those of you who haven't been divorced, thank God, don't get divorced. Because it'll hurt you. You live with that. And there are consequences to that behavior. God loves you. That's why he said he hates divorce, because of what it does to you. God hates sin because of what it does to you. God doesn't want you to sin because of what it does to you. That's the whole point behind it. And he says when his seed dwells in you, you can't continue that way. Why? Because you will know that you're doing what God doesn't want you to do. And if you're born again, you have a love for God, and you won't let that continue in your own life. You will do something about it. Granted, sometimes we have to fight our way through some behavior problems. Sometimes you have to really work at it. And you have to make up your mind that this is I'm not going to live this way any longer. Because I don't want to disappoint God. I don't want to disappoint myself. It's not because somebody's hitting you in a hammer telling you not to do it. It's because the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, telling you he doesn't want you to do that. And this word of God that we just read says you will not continue in that. He doesn't say you won't sin. He says you won't continue in it. That's the life of a Christian. We go from victory to victory. We learn to get rid of things. Some of you all nightclub people will remember this. We used to go to nightclubs. They had black lights. Remember black light? You know? And what happens when you had a black light and you wore something, dark clothes, and you had lint on your clothes? What did it look like? You had lint all over you, didn't you? You know, you'd never see it otherwise, but you'd get in that black light and you would see it. Well, in many ways, the Holy Spirit is like a black light. You know, he will illuminate things in our lives that he wants to pick off of us, that he doesn't want us doing. The whole world may never see it, but you will see it. And you know you have a behavior thing that you need to work with. I'm not talking about your redemption, your salvation. I'm talking about your life. We're multifaceted. We have this eternal life, but we have this eternal life in this vessel of clay. And this vessel of clay gives us a hard time sometimes. So God wants us to deal with those things, but we won't continue in sin. We are not created to continue in sin because we've been born of God and we will survive. Oh, you're going to love this. Oh, man. This is good. I think I might read this. We all know the story of Jesus coming to the earth, don't we? We know that, you know, God's only begotten Son, the Word became flesh, was born of Virgin Mary, and we had the incarnate deity, the second person of the Trinity, housed and little baby Jesus, right? Now, if you didn't know better, you'd have seen little baby Jesus running around at 1 year old. He looked like little Wesley running around here. Looked like a little boy, cute little boy. Just a little boy. But there was something else that you couldn't see, and that was that Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, the creator of the heavens and earth, residing in that body of flesh. That's you. Just as the incarnate Christ was the Word of God living in the flesh, that is you. The Word of God dwells in your flesh. You are just like the incarnation. People look at you and say, oh, there's Allison, there's Ricky, there's Pat, there's, you know, just, you know, though we look and we see the flesh, but we don't realize that the Word of God, that incarnate Christ, dwells within us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus is in you. The same power that was in Jesus is in you. The same authority that was in Jesus is in you. The same Word of God that Jesus was is in you. That's who you are. And that's why we do well and we survive and we go on. People wonder sometimes when the believers go through hard times and say, how do you go through that? You go through it by the power of the Christ within us that allows us to bloom and go on in this crazy world we live in. You see that? Do you understand that? Are you getting a picture of who you are in Christ? It's not what you see in the mirror, beloved. It's what you see in the mirror of the Word of God. And what the Word of God says about you. And if you ever start getting a picture of that, it'll change the way you think. It'll change the way you believe. It'll change the way that you act. We say so often, and I know I'm repeating myself, but sometimes if I say it long enough, you'll start believing it. When we speak of repentance, and we always think of that as remorse, and it's such a bad understanding, it's a changed thinking. We need to change the way that we think. We need to begin to see ourselves as the Word of God has been spoken about us, as the redeemed of the Lord, the children of God, the people of the kingdom. That's who we are. We are good seed by nature, and we are in His field. He has planted us in His field. The kingdom of God has come. We are the kingdom of God. We live in the kingdom of God. Sure, we live on this planet called Earth, but that's just the physical aspects of it. The real truth of it is we're members of the kingdom of God. And that's who we are, and that's why we reside here. And we are the remnant. Most of the world is not this way. We have billions of people on the planet. They do not understand that. And it's our job to get the word out. In fact, Larry Stockstill gave a very vivid illustration. He had calculated there were about 3.5 billion people in the world who don't know Christ. And he said, you know, 3.5 billion, it's a big number. He said, let's say we decided to put them in a straight line. You know, it started here, and this person needs to know about God. And the guy behind him needs to go and know about God. And each one down the line. He said, the line would stretch from Baton Rouge, because that's where we were, all the way to the Pacific Ocean. That's a pretty long pace. I mean, if you ever tried to drive to the West Coast and fly to it, it's a long way, right, Linda? It's a long flight out there on a jet plane going 600 miles an hour. It's a long ways to get to California. He said, when you get there, the line goes on the water all the way over to the other side of the world, starts wrapping around, goes around through China and India and Afghanistan and all those places. It keeps going around, comes around, gets all the way around over to where Europe is. He goes across Europe, all right? Gets to the Atlantic Ocean, comes all the way over here, and the line is right here. So that the guy right here is in the same line as the guy right here. He said, but that's not enough because the line continues on. And the line would wrap around 32 times around the world with the people who are lost in this world. You want to know why you're a remnant? Because we can't do that with the believers. There aren't that many of us. Because not everybody will believe. But it's our job to bring the truth to them. that they could hear the glorious story of Jesus Christ and Him crucified for their sins, that they could be born again and have the glorious life that God has implanted in you, that they could be born not of corruptible seed, but of the seed of God. That's why we're here, to proclaim that good news. It's not just to hear this great sermon from me, although it's a great sermon, but you're here for something more than that, to take what you hear and inspired with and bring it to the world. You say, well, I don't know who to tell about Jesus. That's a long line going 32 and a half times around the world. It'd be hard not to find somebody who didn't know Jesus. You know? So that's the thing. The remnant survived because they're God's seed. All right, the second thing I want to talk to you about is the remnant live alongside of... Did I do something, Jim? Oh, there it is. Nope. There we go. The remnant live alongside of evil. Matthew 13:25, we read this before. But while everyone was sleeping, wake up! I don't want you sleeping, all right? While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the weeds sprouted and formed heads, that's the fruit of it, all right? Then the weeds also appeared. Evil exists where there is good, because its purpose is to contaminate the remnant of God. The enemy wants to contaminate you. He can't kill you, but he can contaminate you, get you believing lies and doing things that you shouldn't be doing. But the evil is here. People don't want to hear that. I remember when Ronald Reagan got elected to presidency, and he spoke of the evil access. People told him, you can't say that. You can't say that. You got to be politically correct. He said, it's evil. I'm calling it evil. After all, I'm the president of the United States. I can say whatever I want to say. That was his attitude. I mean, you had to, you know, really appreciate that. They told him the same thing when he went to the Berlin Wall, and he had written a speech, and he had put in there, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. The speechwriters edited it out and took it out, so that the speech he had in front of him the day he gave that speech didn't have that in it. And he said it anyway, to their great dismay. And after a while he said it, they said, Mr. President, we took that out because we didn't want you to say it. He said, I am the President of the United States. I can say whatever I want to say. You got to appreciate the guy. And I spoke the truth. But evil exists in the world. A lot of what you see is not just accidental. It's planned and purposed. There's an agenda of evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in high places in this world. They exist. Things happen with a purpose by the evil agenda, and we live in this same world alongside of those things. And they want you to start believing their way of life. They do things to make you doubt the truth. That's what the devil did in the garden anyway. He made, oh, God didn't say that, did he? And when Jesus was here, you know, he said, oh, no, that's not true. You know, you can do this. Just bow down and worship me. And so there's always been this contamination of the truth. And one of the things that we have to fight against is to make sure that we know the truth. Now, where are you going to find the truth? You find the truth in the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by being around people who know the Word of God, and learning about the truth so that the lies will not come by and grab you and bring you off in another place. What we don't want to do is get distracted by believing lies, saying, well, you have to be politically correct. And the government will come in and do things like the issue of homosexuality. Now, you know, I know several homosexual people. I love them dearly. Some of them are considered great friends, and some of them are in my family. But that doesn't change the fact that the homosexual lifestyle is destructive spiritually and physically. Now, that's the truth. The government would like me to stop saying that. In fact, there are people who today who want to pass laws to make sure that I can't say those things. They want to have laws that I can't say other things. In fact, in Canada, if I was a minister in Canada, if I would say what I just said just now, that I could go to jail. There are laws in Canada that restrict ministers from saying that. He can't speak against certain things. those are lies of the enemy that come along to try to detract us from the truth of God. And so we need to know the truth and stand on the truth. There are many people who have gone before you who held the truth, died for the truth, that you could be here today and that you could hear the truth. Amen. They would not yield to the lies of this world. And so they're here. They're all around. We live with them. That's why most of your television programs, I don't know about you, but I'm running out of channels. You know? You're running out of you're trying to find a program and see it. You know, it's just so frustrating. Because you can't, yeah, just the commercials. You can't even watch the commercials anymore. That's the lies slipping in. And you know, we're all adults here, but you know, you're not the one that most of this stuff is aimed at. It's aimed at the younger generation. If get them young, and they'll start believing the lie when they're young, and they'll never have the truth. That's why it's important that we see to it that our children are raised up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. It is our responsibility as parents and grandparents to see to it that the kids know the truth. They're not going to get it in school. It's not going to happen. The only place you're going to get it is at the lap of the parents and the grandparents and those who love them will tell them the truth. So it's important, but you need to realize that this evil agenda is out there. The remnant must understand that they're not of this world. This is not our home. This is not our final place. You know, I've heard people say sometimes, you know, when you bury someone, it's his final resting place. No, it's not. For two reasons. One, if he's not born again, he ain't going to be no rest. All right? There's no rest in that grave. And if you're born again, you're not going to be resting in there because you've been yanked out of there at the resurrection. Your body will. So it's not your final resting place. This is not our home. We're strangers traveling through. And as strangers, we need a special diet. We can't eat the things of the world. We need the manna that comes from heaven. We need God's nourishment. That's the thing that will sustain us. You won't be sustained and be healthy on a diet of what the world eats. You have to have a diet of what God prepares for us. We need our thirst quenched by the living water of God. We need to be drinking of that living well. We need the same water they had in the desert, the water that came from the rock. That's what we need. That's our nourishment. That's what gets us going. I like to read novels and a bunch of books. I like to read. It's one of the things that I do. But if I want to get fat spiritually, I get fat spiritually on the Word of God. That's what sustains us and gives us nourishment. All right? Now, the weeds infiltrate our lives much like terrorists do in the world. You know, on September the 11th, when those jet planes were taken over by those murderers who killed all those folks and changed the way of life forever, you wouldn't have known who they were. They looked like ordinary people, Middle Eastern people for sure, but looked like ordinary people. And what happens is the weeds of this world look normal. And the only way you can tell, there's a gift of the Holy Spirit that you need called the gift of discernment of spirits so that you can know. So that you won't be taken in by these things. They are here, and you need to be able to tell the difference. Or in the words of the great philosopher that I've told you about, the great theologian, the Jell-O Corporation, all that wiggles is not Jell-O. You need to remember that, all right? And just because it sounds like a duck and quacks like a duck, sometimes it's not a duck, all right? Sometimes it's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We need to be very careful about what we believe. You know, one of the worst things that, I'm going to get in trouble with some of you. One of the worst perpetrators of lies is the internet. You know all this email you get that says stuff, and boy, it really fires you up, says, I knew it all along. And boy, it really feeds that part of you that says, you know, that you really wanted to hear that. 99.9% of the times, it's just lies and it's bogus and it's not true. You need to know the truth and don't believe everything you get in your email box. Don't, and even if you go using the internet for research, for Christian things, which I do all the time, be careful what you read. Sometimes you'll get on a website that's not telling the truth, and you need to know the truth so you won't get suckered in by that kind of stuff. It's very important that you pay attention to that, realizing that the weeds are growing up alongside of us, and they look like us. Or maybe sometimes we look like them, which is even more frightening, isn't it? That's even more frightening, that we start looking like the weeds. God bless you. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to inform you that you will know. And by the way, this is not a part of the sermon, but just so you'll know, if you get an email and it looks like it's from your bank, or you get one like I did this week from American Express, which I have an American Express card, and it looks so good, and it says that you have to click on this to go to your account because there's some stuff, don't ever click on that. Don't click on anything on your computer, those links, unless you're 100% sure where it came from. And the only way to be 100% sure is to send an email. You get an email from me, let's say, or American Express or Federal Express or whatever it may be. You go outside that email, contact them either by phone or via the internet, and ask them if they sent it to you. I do that all the time. People send me stuff, and it's got a link on it, and they'll have their name. I get stuff from Jim Corbin occasionally, and I'll send him an email. Jim, did you send me this, and this is what it is? And if he says no, I just delete it. If he says yes, then I know it's okay. A lot of your computers have viruses because you keep clicking on those stupid links. You know, it's like the evil tares. It's the evil wheat in the internet, okay? So be careful about that. That didn't cost you anything. I just try to help you out. Some of you have viruses. You don't know what they are. All right. The last thing I want to bring up to you is that the remnant will remain until the harvest. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." I wish he wouldn't have said that. I wish he said, "Yeah, go get all the weeds and get them out of here. You know, we don't want them things around contaminating the wheat." But he didn't say that. "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." God's final judgment in the world would destroy the wheat if he tried to destroy the weeds at the same time. We're so interconnected here. Good and evil grow together. Now, the good news is that where sin exists, grace abounds. All right? So if you got a bucket of sin, you'll find a barrel of grace. If you got a barrel of sin, you'll find a reservoir of grace. So if you find a lake of sin, you'll find an ocean of grace. You get the picture? So the grace is a lot more powerful and a lot more plentiful than evil is. And there's an abundance of grace for everything that you need in your life. God doesn't give you 10% of grace when you need 20%. And he doesn't give you 20% when you need 40%. And he doesn't give you 50% when you need 100%. He gives you 110, 20, 30, 40, 50% over what you need. That's the glory of God's grace that is poured out upon us without measure. There's no reserve being held back. That's where we live, and that's how we can prosper as the remnant of God in the midst of all the horrible things that take place in this world. There is a day of judgment coming, but it's not a judgment of believers. I know some of you are really upset about this, But you don't need to worry about standing before the judgment seat of Christ and giving an explanation for everything you said. That is such a poor translation of that. It doesn't. There's a study back there. You can pick it up and have it. I'm not going to preach that sermon today. But the judgment, come on now, the judgment's already taken place. Jesus was judged so that you don't have to be judged. What kind of deal is this? Errol, come here, Errol. I need a living illustration. Let me get him up here. All right, I hear them bones cricking. All right. Errol, you've been a sorry guy since I've known you, all right? You're sorry. But I forgive you for all your sorriness, all right?
Okay.
You don't need to worry about it ever again, all right?
Okay.
Go sit down, that's it. All right. By the way, Errol, before you sit down, you know, there is one thing I want to tell you about, you know, and I don't want to say it public for anybody here, but you remember the time you stole that money from me? I don't want them to know about it, all right? But, you know, you need to get judged for that, all right? I know I sat up and gave you for it all, but I really mean that because you're so sorry. There's some things you just need special forgiveness, all right? And anyway, this is a judgment seat of morse, all right? You take it. How stupid is that? Is that stupid or what? And we believe that all the time as if it's true. It's just not true. You can sit down. You are forgiven, all right? It's all been taken care of. You don't need to worry about you getting in front of God. God should say, George, you are a lousy thing you've been. I know I forgave you, but I want everybody to see all of your sins. Holy cow, what kind of God is that? I'd rather go to hell. At least you know what everybody's doing. You know, everybody's in the same bucket. I mean, what an embarrassment that would be. How crazy is that? I don't know where people get that from. They don't read their Bibles. They don't understand what the Bible says. Yes, there's a judgment. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the great white throne judgment. It's for those who are dead. It says the dead are judged out of those books. Those who have been born again, it says it's opened a book, and it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name is not found in that book is what? Judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But for those of us who believe, welcome home. We finally get to the place that God wants us to be. Do you see that? Do you see that? So no matter what's going on in the world, we are always redeemed. We're always the remnant. We're always the people of God. And God is not out to get you or to embarrass you or to hammer you for things that Christ died for. It's already been done. And boy, that is one of the most liberating truths of the Scriptures that you can ever have in your life. If you can just grasp that and understand that, evil cannot change a born-again believer back to evil. It does not have that power. However, grace has the power to change evil into good. You can change wheat. You can't change weeds into wheat. You can't change wheat into weeds. But Brother Morris, I never heard that before. Well, where you been hiding? That's the truth. We're born again of this incorruptible seed. He'll never die. We have eternal life in Christ. That's who we are, is the remnant of God. And we can survive no matter what this world has to put out. We are the survivors in Christ Jesus. And we will remain here. Now, some of you believe that in the end times, and I believe we're in the end of times, we're certainly closer today than they were 2,000 years ago, all right? That's for sure. You know, that when the end time comes, that we're going to be raptured out of this place and not have to go through any hardships. We're going to miss it all. That's not true. You can't prove that definitively that it's true. There are those who believe that, and I've read all the scriptures and know all that. The probability is, and go read Matthew chapter 24 and see all the things that are happening while the remnant is still there. Because Jesus said, all these things will come to pass, but the end is not yet. All right? When it's time, if you're alive, you're going to get out of here. You say, Pastor, we might have to go through hard times? Let me give you a number. Let me give you a number that's got hard times associated with it. You ready for this number? It's not the number 1. It's not the number 3. It's not the number 7. It's the number 17 trillion. $17 trillion. You know what that number represents? That's the sinking debt in the economy of the United States of America. Beloved, if this economy of the United States falls, which if somebody doesn't do something, there's a pretty good chance they will, we'll all be eating beans out of the fields together. All right? That'll be hard times. Well, I don't believe that. I don't want to go through that. Well, the only way out is to die, you know. So if we have to go through hard times, we'll go through hard times. But the remnant always prospers in hard times. And we have a job to do. And in that, if and when we live long enough to go through that, we will be here to bring light and hope to a lost and dying world. Because they will need some place to get some hope. When everything that people depend on is gone, when all the government is unable to provide for people the way they provided for today, and the only hope they'll have is those of us in Christ who can prosper us and we can take care of those who are in need. That's history. That's what took place in the early church. That's what took place in the Old Testament. And that's what's taking place today and will take place in the future. It's the remnant who will bring hope to a dying world. That's what we do. That's what we're created to do. Wouldn't you rather be a part of the remnant than a part of the wheat? I mean, the weeds? You know, I discovered something about God. Paul discovered it too. He said, I've learned to be happy, is my word, whether I got a lot or got a little. It just doesn't matter. That's what Paul said, and I agree with it. I've been broke, and I've been not broke. Not broke is a lot more fun. But even when I'm broke, God's not broke. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. What about those folks out in the middle of the desert, walking in the middle of the desert? We need food, Moses! I said, oh, okay, I'll talk to God about that. Manna pours out from heaven every day, giving them what they need. Moses, we need a drink. This stuff is salty sometime. All right, I'll talk to God about it. Go hit the rock. Water pours out of the rock. You know, everybody's got plenty of water. Moses, we don't have any dealers around here to buy some clothes for these people. God says, oh, don't worry about it, Moses. Their clothes won't wear out. They walked around the desert 40 years and never wore out their clothes. How cool is that? It's amazing. You know what? That's why they wrote that song called it Amazing Grace. It's amazing. And if God did it for those folks back in Egypt, would he not do so much more for you? Born of the living God, of the seed of God. And why do we worry and fret? Some of you worried to death about things. I don't know what I'm going to do. Horace, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, I know what I'd do if I were you. I'd be fasting and praying. That's the only way out of your situation sometimes. Fasting and praying. Fasting and praying. Believing in God. Worshiping Him. Thanking Him. Rejoicing in Him. Living the life God wants you to live. An abundant life. That's the gospel of that we need. The gospel of Christ. The finished work. It's already been done. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know I say this all the time, but I just preach myself happy. Amen, amen. Next week, God willing, I hope to speak about the remnant and how they are used by God in the end times. How's God going to use us in very specific ways? And I hope to be talking about that. Father, we thank you for your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, that you saw fit to reach down and snatch us out of the hand of the devil. Thank you that you poured out your precious blood, Lord Jesus, that our sins could be forgiven. Thank you for the grace that was poured out in the new covenant by your blood, that we might be redeemed. Thank you that you gave us life through the resurrection. Thank you, thank you, thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, as we go out of this building, go our separate ways, I ask you to let the words that have been spoken that are true and have life, let them permeate our very being and change the way that we live. Let it be so. Father, if anything I said that's not of you, let it fall to the ground and be dust under our feet, that we might live and breathe and have our being through the word of the Lord God Almighty. Let it be so, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.